Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, we get to dive into our study on what the Bible has to say about mental health. The series is called Mastermind. And let me just remind you again our purpose for this series. Our goal is to take a look at some factors that help create mental health. And we want to be proactive. Right now, we live in a culture that is producing people, children, youth, that are struggling with all kinds of different issues mentally. Anxiety, depression, suicide on the rise. Our culture is built in such a way, in running at such a pace, that the result of it is fracturing of families, fracturing of the mind. And so we're trying to say proactively to young families, you need to pay attention to this rather than just getting on the American train where it's going in our society. Maybe think about this. Maybe think about, should I do something different? And I hope your answer is absolutely, you should do some things differently. For those of you who are already a product of the culture and you're already dealing with these issues of mental health, we're hoping for you, we're going to be able to encourage you, to help you understand what the Bible says about how to deal with that. And we're hoping that you are... Well, we want to bring this issue into the light. We have a spiritual enemy who loves for us to get isolated, to not share because of shame or whatever. And this is killing people emotionally, relationally, physically. And it's our hope that we will make it so that in our church, in our Christian community, we'll be a place of honesty and compassion, and will minister to one another, a place of humility. That's what we're hoping for, to cut the devil off at the pass. In this series, we're talking about the five R's, and each week we're walking through those. We started with, you were built and designed by God for relationship. Now, if you're a Christian and you know the Word of God, you know this is absolutely true. But we went through the Hardwired to Connect study from Dartmouth Medical School. It's called Hardwired to Connect. It's a secular study that's discovered that what the Bible actually says is true, which I don't know why that should shock anybody. The creator of your brain is God. He knows how he made you, and every one of his commands is for your good, to protect you, to promote life in you. And so we talked about what the Bible says and how that's supported by science. Last week, we talked about this issue of rest, physically caring for your body, for your mind. What does that look like? And again, when we talk about the five R's, some people are going to go, last week you're like, so what you're saying is you need to rest and physically and then everything should be fine. No, it's a complicated issue. But one of the factors is how you treat your body. One of the factors in mental health is how you treat your body. It's not the only one. Again, it's complicated. One of the factors is relationship. And so just because you have good relationship with God and others doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be no problems and that you don't have to worry about rest. But listen, they play a part. So as you go through this series, I hope you're thinking about all the different pieces that come together. This week, we're going to be talking about what you think about. The R that we're dealing with is remembering. And so we're going to walk through how what you think actually impacts your emotions, your life, your mental health. And again, what we know from science is that when we're talking about mental health, we know that there are several factors. There's nature, genetically, things have been passed on to you. Weaknesses. Originally, we were created for perfect relationship in a perfect world. Sin has contaminated the earth, our bodies, and now we're in the process of dying. So we have physical issues. We are all, what's the death rate? 50-50? 100% until Jesus returns. We're going to die of something. Some of us are more predisposed towards heart issues. Some of us towards cancer. Some of us towards mental health issues. But when you talk about nature, genetically, we all have weaknesses. Even our brain, we are passed on some of the neural pathways that we are born with it to some extent. It doesn't mean that they can't change. You're not born a specific way. This whole gender issue, you're born this way or born that way. Science, neuroplasticity tells us that you can receive some genetic issues, but you can also rewire your brain based on what you do and what you think. And so when you're talking about the natural nature issues, there are some genetic issues. You also have a sinful nature. The Bible says that every one of us, at one point in creation, all of us on planet Earth, in the garden at least, we were wired correctly, but because of sin, now our compass is broken, so to speak. I'm a hunter. Go out in the woods, and you're following the directions of the compass. You're not paying attention to the old way of doing things, the stars and where the sun's going and all that. You're following a compass. If your compass is broken, you're in trouble. All of us have a broken compass that has been passed down. It's called the sin nature. We're a mess. We're inclined towards selfishness and destruction. So there's a nature issue, but there's also a nurture issue. All of us were raised in a culture where people made mistakes. We were all brought up in some way with some experiences that negatively impacted our life. And so there's a nature issue and there is a nurture issue. Our parents, they may have tried their best, but they didn't do it perfectly. And they couldn't protect us from everything. And so things happened. And then some of us had parents that were so self-focused that they didn't try to protect us. And they did things, they lived their life irregardless of what impact that had on us. And so there are nurture issues, but there are also spiritual issues. Most people, when they think about mental health, they think about physical health, they think about the world we live in, they're not taking into consideration the spiritual reality. There are really spiritual forces, the devil himself and his demons. There is a spiritual realm, and the devil is a liar and a deceiver. And so when you put it all together, we have a problem. And as Christians, part of discipleship is to help people understand where they came from, where we all came from, where the world came from, the different components of it, what's going on, what's going to happen. Discipleship is being accurately taught the complexities of the world and how to deal with it. And so we're going to be dealing today specifically with this concept of remembering. Remembering, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I started there a couple of weeks ago, where in Hebrews 11, God's Word talks about all of these Christians who went through a hard life, had some victories, had failures, but everybody died. And you were saved by faith. Their faith carried them through whatever they dealt with. Then you get into Hebrews 12, and he says that we're running a race that's been marked out for us. That as a believer, a Christian is not just somebody who believes God exists. That doesn't make you a Christian. The devil knows God exists. The devil even knows Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but that doesn't make him saved. A Christian is one who has said, I am broken. I have sinned personally. I live in a contaminated world, and I want to be saved. Jesus, save me. And Jesus wants to save you. God so loved us that Jesus was sent. But it's not just saying, God, save me from hell. It's saying, save me from me. My own broken compass. I surrender, Lord. You're my king. I will follow you. And so Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that there is a race marked out for us, and on this race, we're going to need endurance. Now, when you jump down to verse 7, and that's where we're going to start here, let me read this passage and then we'll break it down. Hebrews 12, 7 says this: endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness, share in his differentness, his set-apartness. He goes on, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, as you go through this passage, the writer here is writing to Christian Jews. These were Jews who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. When that happened, they were thrown out of Jerusalem. They were thrown out of their synagogues. To be a Christ follower meant that they were being treated poorly in the world. And the entire book of Hebrews is about don't drift away. Don't give up. Hang on. Trust. And so as you walk through this, he starts out here in Hebrews 12. Notice what he says. Endure hardship. Let's stop right there for a minute. Again, so many people think if you become a Christian, you don't deal with hardship. God's job is to take care of your hardship, to get rid of it. And you run your own race, and God's job is to help you run your own race to your own chosen destination, to follow your dreams, to help support what you want to do. And no, the Bible doesn't say that. There is a race marked out. You're going to need endurance because there are hardships. I know, you know, maybe you wanted to come in here today and hear some sort of Christianity that says, well, if you just have faith, you'll be prosperous and healthy and you'll have no problems. And if you don't have prosperity and health, then you must have done something wrong. You just don't have faith. That's not what the Bible says at all. There are no formulas that get rid of hardship. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. And so, when you think about mental health, I'm not here to say to you that if you just believe in God and you just have faith, you're not going to have mental health issues. I'm not going to tell you that because it's not true. Just like I would never tell you that if you had faith, you might not die of cancer or a heart attack or a car accident. The Bible doesn't say any of that. That's all made up stuff that people have come up with. And the problem with it is if you believe it, when something bad happens, you're disappointed with God, and it causes you to be an unbeliever. It's like, well, there must not be a God. Or worse than that, the fact that I'm having problems, okay, maybe not worse than that, but just as bad, if I'm having problems, God must not like me. I must be completely unable to be loved by God. I'm worthless. In either case, the devil is lying to you. He says here, endure hardship as discipline. So here's what I'm saying to you. And I'll punch down on this in a minute. I'm not offering you some sort of get out of jail free card. No, it's not how it works. Now, it is true that we do make mistakes, and we even as Christians, you know, we stumble and bumble and sometimes let our flesh take over. And there are sometimes when we are disciplined. And we're disciplined because we did something wrong. And all of us do things that are wrong. That's why you can't be proud Christians. First of all, we didn't get good enough so God could save us. And we're not good enough now that God, we deserve to be saved. We're saved by grace and we bumble and stumble around. We fail. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That's why you're not proud. And you don't judge somebody else's issues. You know, well, this is happening to you because you did this. Now, it's true. Many of the problems I have in my life are the consequences of stupid decisions. Does anybody have any stupid decisions they've made and there are consequences as a result? Hey, listen, I can say something in 5 seconds with my wife that may cost me the rest of my week to make up for. But not everything that happens is because we've done something wrong. I'll come back to that in a minute. But I want to give you a little bit of an illustration. Here's what I'm really saying. We have a guy on our staff, his name is Evan Meske, and he helps run our men's ministry. He's just a great friend, great brother. And Evan, I asked him permission to tell people this. Many people don't know because of his attitude and because of how good he is at so many things. They don't know that he's had diabetes since he was 8. And he doesn't, of course, he doesn't advertise it, but there was a time not long ago where he had a pump. Now he has shots. He's got a little kit with him wherever he goes. Evan is a fantastic hunter, which drives me absolutely crazy. Because we get into this competition, and every year he beats me. Every year I get an elk, he gets a bigger elk. I get a deer, he gets a bigger deer. It just drives me nuts. He will go out into the woods. I've hunted with him, and this guy can go. I mean go. And he'll go out. He still goes out like 5, 6, 7 days by himself. But he's got diabetes. Now, here's the deal. I don't think, when he was 8 years old, it wasn't like God said, "You've done something wrong, Evan, and therefore you have diabetes." Evan had some genetic issues that impacted his life. I'm sure at the time his family was kind of freaked out and they all prayed, "Lord, take away the diabetes." And I'm not going to say God it sometimes doesn't take away the problems that we have. But when he takes away that problem, it doesn't mean we don't have other problems, right? So even if God would have taken care of Evan's diabetes and it was gone, someday Evan is going to die of something. Is that right? Now, Evan has to live his life with diabetes in mind. He has to, when he goes hunting, he has to make sure that he knows where he's going. He's let people know so that they know if something goes wrong. He's got all of his equipment with him. And every so often, he pays a lot of attention to how much and what he's feeling. Is he getting overly tired? When he starts feeling certain things, he's like, "Wait a minute, I need to check my blood sugar level." And he'll take a shot, okay? Now, at times, he gets out of whack. Sometimes it's, you know, he misjudges something or something happens and it gets worse. And when that happens, he gets medical help. He talks about it. He's not ashamed about it. And he walks through it, right? When you're talking about mental health, when you're talking about all of this, here's the point. Every one of us has propensities towards certain kinds of things. We have certain kinds of issues that we have to deal with, and we have to keep them in mind. Some of us have temptations towards addiction. For me, I was an addict, and so sometimes when things get rough enough, I hear that voice in my head that I listen to for a long time that says, "You know what? You want a drink, don't you? You want a drink. A drink would make you feel better." I have to live my life knowing that that is a direction I could go if I don't pay attention. Does that make sense to you? Now, some people in their life, when they gave their life to Jesus, the addiction was taken away. It was gone. Now, I know some of those people. That does not mean they don't have other issues. But in that case, that one is gone. That's not me. I'm the one who has to think about to go through life in such a way that I make sure that I'm pressing into God and I'm not saying yes to some of those temptations that at one point I said yes to. Does that make sense to you? My family deals with mental health issues. And so I have to think through. There's a difference between being down and when I'm dealing with depression. And I have to go, okay, what do I do in my life to make sure? I've got my counselor, I've got my doctor, I've got my Christian friends. Hey, listen, you could say, well, you're a pastor and you shouldn't have those kinds of issues and you're supposed to have more faith than you have and all that. And I'm like, hey, just shut up. You obviously don't understand. I don't understand some of your issues. If I were to look at your life and go, hey, you're struggling with this, I'd be like, why? I could go, man, why do you struggle with that? That is so dumb. That's not helpful. It's not helpful. We're all struggling one way or another. Can I get an amen? And the church should be a place where we go, hey, I'm struggling. Maybe you're struggling with same-sex attraction. I don't struggle with that. I struggle with heterosexual attraction. But I struggle with something that God doesn't want me to give into. I don't go because I'm feeling it, it's right. I go, what does God say? And because I have specific issues in my life, I need to pay attention to what those are and live a life that God would have me to live so that I can continue on my life, in my life, doing what God would have me to do, but I still struggle from time to time with some of those issues. Is this making sense to you? Evan goes hunting. He's still out there. Does he wish he didn't have diabetes? Yes, he does. But he does. Therefore, he doesn't go, well, God must not like me. God hates me because I'm struggling with these things. No, because he understands we all endure hardships of different kinds on planet Earth until Jesus returns. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here. The writer in Hebrews is saying, you're going to deal with hardships. Jesus said, for the man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the rock. He's a wise man who builds his house on the rock. When the wind comes, when the rain comes, the house on the rock stands firm. You build your house on the rock, it's still going to be beat up. The question is whether it stands or not. Jesus said, in this life, you will face many trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, so this is a part of what we deal with. Now, secondly, I want you to notice that he says here that the fact that he says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. And he goes on to say that you have a heavenly Father. He's writing to believers here, not to unbelievers. You have a heavenly Father who disciplines you. And in fact, if you don't endure his discipline, you're not actually his child. If you're going to be his child, he is going to discipline you. Now, some people at this say, well, so what you're saying is, back to this, well, if I'm dealing with his discipline, it means I did something wrong. No, he actually uses some words here that help us understand what he's talking about. In fact, he says at the end, he uses the word training. For those who are going through discipline and have been trained this way, then you are, that's part of what it means to be a child of God. And so I want you to understand this, and I'll use an analogy from wrestling. Obviously, you know, I was a wrestler, wrestling coach, and when I would coach, we would show the kids moves, we'd break them into partners, and they'd have to practice the move. And sometimes I'd be walking around, and I would see a bunch of the kids not really doing much of anything very hard. They were playing around, they'd be looking to see if I was looking. When I'm looking, they're going fast, right? When I wasn't, and I'd catch them, I'd be like, hey. Oh, okay, so here's what I would do. I'd go, everybody on the line, what did that mean? They're about to run their guts out. They're about to run their guts out. Discipline. Now, am I doing that because they're not on the team, or am I doing that because they are? They are. Am I doing that because I'm going to teach them something? Because they were not working hard? I think they need to learn to work hard no matter who's looking. I think they need to understand that working hard is the key to success. And if they're jacking around, they're not listening. I'm trying to teach them to be men. Wrestling is a tool. And you wrestle and you do what you're asked and you learn to be good at that, whether somebody's looking or not. That's what I'm trying to teach them. They're not learning that, so I'm going to discipline them because I care about them. When I discipline them, I care about them. Now, what about the kids that were working hard? Is it true that sometimes people make decisions or people like the rest of the team, many of the team, maybe it was only half, weren't working hard, but the other half was? Well, that's not fair. He's going to make us all run. Yep, I am. Here's what I want to teach you. That other people's decisions can impact you in your life, so be careful. Be careful who you choose to hang out with. Their decisions can actually impact you, right? But not only that, see, in wrestling, it's not just whether you understand the moves, you have to have the shape to do the move in the third round. So even though they didn't do anything wrong, it doesn't hurt them to learn some more endurance. Now, do they like it? No. Endurance is never something you really like to do because it means it has to be hard for you to learn endurance. But let's say it's this way. Let's say that they had a good practice and everybody worked hard. Everybody did the right thing. Guess what happens at the end of practice? I say, everybody on the line. Now, if they go, wait a minute. Why? We did everything right. Well, it's because you need endurance. And endurance, again, comes from hard work. I know who you're going to be competing against, and I want you to be able to breathe in the third round when that other guy isn't. I want you to succeed. See, in the same way, God disciplines. Sometimes it's because we did something wrong, but the fact that he disciplines us means that he's our coach, our father, and he loves us. So he's really saying to these folks, when you go through hard times, the devil is going to come at you and fill in the gaps about why you're going through them. So even if you did something wrong, the devil's going to say, you've just gone too far. There's no way you could be forgiven. There's no way you could come back from this. What the writer here is saying is that when God disciplines you, he's doing it not to destroy you if you're his child. He's doing it to put you, to teach you something because he has further purpose for you. The Holy Spirit will say, no, you're being disciplined because he loves you. The enemy will say, no, you're being disciplined because you're no good. If you give in to that hopelessness of what the devil speaks to you, or maybe not even the spiritual enemy, it's something your parents said to you years ago. You're no good. You never do anything right. See, God says, no, even if I discipline you, it's because I have more for you. Sometimes God says, no, I'm disciplining you, not because you did anything wrong, but to move you into another place, to take you to another level. I think about this. In my first ministry, I worked in a church where within a very short amount of time, there were two affairs on the staff between elders and staff members and staff members. And it was just the whole way they handled it and everything. I didn't know any of this was going on. It looked all good. And then I get in there, and it's a complete mess. And I just left the secular world. And I call up my dad, who talked to me and discipled me about being in ministry. And I said, I knew I shouldn't have done this. This is just crazy. I mean, it's not even this bad out in the world. And I'm just going off and I'm done. And my dad asked me this question. He said, Jim, it's obvious that you're in an ungodly place. Let me ask you this. Why did God move David from the shepherd fields underneath King Saul, a wicked king? Yeah, why did he do that? And he said, Jim, in order for God to teach David that if you walk away from me, it's going to hurt, he let him see a visual picture he could watch. He said, Jim, you can learn sometimes from bad leaders more than you can from good ones. You're going to be in the position of leadership someday. I want you to feel what it feels like when leadership doesn't walk with God so that you know that's how it will feel for everybody else. God was getting you ready. And I go, so he wasn't mad at me? I didn't miss it? No. If he's going to put you in a, it's like if so many people want to skip all the practice and all the hard work and all the losses to get to the national championship match. There's nothing worse than somebody in a national championship match that didn't learn the lessons from the practices and the failures. You don't have the ability to win if you skipped all the hard stuff. And that's what we want. We don't want discipline. We don't want to be moved. We want God to bless. And he's like, no, that's not how it works. And I want you to know how it works. And so here's what he says. I want you to remember, you're going to endure hardships. And when you do, whether it's because you did something wrong or God's moving you or he's just getting you ready for something, in every case, I want you to remember something. And here's what he says. Remember, you are a child of God. God is your father who is disciplining you. You are special to him. Again, that's so important because when you're going through it, the devil does take advantage of the trials to get you to quit. He says, no, God loves you and he has a purpose for you. Your identity is you're a child of the Most High God. See, this is the remembering piece. The remembering piece. You're special to God even when you go through those trials. By the way, at the end of that, he says, now strengthen your knees. Take a firm grip with your tired hands. Make straight paths for your feet so that the lame will not be disabled, but they will carry on. God is moving and pressing. And so when you're thinking about, number one, you need relationships. You were built for it. Number two, you need rest. Number three, you've got to remember what God's word says is truth. Because don't we forget so easily? I love this passage. King David actually writes this. Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. If you read through King David's stuff, the book of Psalms, you know, it's basically, it's his journal. In one place, he's like, oh God, you're so amazing. You're so awesome. In another place, he's like, where are you and what have you done to me? In fact, you can read one. Sometimes we think it's like a, you know, every day he was, you know, this is the story of his. No, it's his whole life. And so in your life, can you think of times you're like, where are you, God? And then other times you're like, oh, you're amazing. Anybody else go through those? Here's what he says in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. For those of us who hunt, and maybe you've been in a desert area or an animal that doesn't have water, and especially, remember, Israel's close to the top of Africa. They had all kinds of lions, and they had all kinds of those things. And so an animal that is just needs water so badly, and he's panting. Why is he panting? He needs water. He's struggling. He says, as a deer pants for water, needs water desperately, he says, I need you, God. My soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet him? Here's what he's saying. It's not that he can't go to the temple. He lives in Jerusalem. It's not that he can't pray. He's praying right now. Here's what he's saying. God, this world is tough. When do I get to just go be with you? You ever feel like that? Paul felt that way. He said, man, for me it'd be better by far to go and be with the Lord. In fact, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. I can't wait to do that. But he said, but for now I know I have to be down here. You ever feel that way? He says this. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Mocking him. You're in trouble. Where is he right now? That's what the devil says. That's what the devil said to Jesus when he went out into the desert. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Where's your God? That's what the devil was saying. Where's your God? He led you out here and you're starving. You've been by yourself for 40 days fasting. Where is he? Notice verse 4. Here's our remember. These things I, what? Remember as I pour out my soul. I want you to understand, he was feeling what so many of us feel when we're depressed. and anxious. When we're dealing with some here, dealing with bipolar issues or OCD or paranoia or the different kinds of things that you deal with, some from issues that were passed on to you, maybe some because of what you did to your brain. I firmly believe part of my issues are the consequences of what I did to my own brain years ago. So I have to deal with that. And what does David do when he deals with it? He goes to God. He tells God the truth. Where are you, God? What is God telling us by putting this in the Word of God? That God is big enough for you to go to. Have you ever thought, well, I don't want to say that to God. I better get my act in gear before I go to him. He's like, no, bring me your stuff. I'm big enough. I can handle it. That's why when somebody opens their heart to you about their struggles, you don't say, well, you can't say that. I can't believe you said that. Yeah, go ahead. Shame them so they go underground where the devil can play in the dark. No, it's okay. God's a big God. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Notice what he remembers. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. So he says, listen, I'm right now, I'm thirsty. I'm panting. I'm upset. Where are you, God? But I'm bringing it to you. And then he says, and I remember it wasn't always like this. I remember when you did make things so clear to me, God. And when I get tired of being a pastor, and I'm like, should I really? I don't do this very well sometimes. And man, I made a mistake, and I blew that one. And the enemy's like, are you even in the right job? And I have to go, wait, I remember that everyone struggles, that I struggle. Everyone makes mistakes. I make mistakes. But God clearly worked in my life. I remember when he did. I remember the steps. There are many times where I haven't been sure of what to do, but I remember some things are for sure. And I remember the times when God looked into my life and worked in my life and led the way. I remember past times when I was in trouble, when my son was in addiction or my marriage was in trouble, or when I was in that church and it wasn't going the way I wanted, or when I had family issues. And I remember that God, I brought those things to God, and I remember when he worked in those things. And so now I can remember that there was a time when I felt this way before, but he was there. For those of you who are maybe dealing with this the first time, you don't have the experience to know that he's there. And so you're just barely starting your walk, and you're tempted to give up. But if you give up, you're giving in to the liar, of the murderer of your soul, and you have to trust. This is why you share it with other people, because other people, though you may not have that experience yet, being in relationship with other people, with a counselor, with Christian brothers and sisters, can remember a time when they felt that way and they didn't quit and they got through it with God's help and the help of others. And so you may not have that experience yet, but by being open and honest, we can talk about it and you can be reminded. I remember when my son was in jail and I was just so heartbroken, or when he was in a coma from a drug overdose, and I had people say to me, Jim, my son was there and God worked it out. He can do it in your life. And I'm like, how could God do it in my life? How could this turn out for anything good? And God stepped in through other people to encourage me in my times of pain and sorrow. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Then he says this is interesting. He says, why, my soul, are you so downcast? He's actually arguing with himself. He's like, have you ever felt guilty about what you feel? Or what you thought? You had a thought and like, man, that's terrible. How did that even get in there? And the enemy's like, well, it's because you're so terrible. He says, why are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Now he makes a decision. he's speaking to himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. God is going to do this. He's going to work. I'm going to hang on. I'm going to get through this. God has promised eternal life to me. This is not over. There is a battle going on in your mind, and you must choose to trust God, even when you don't feel it. Now, remembering is so key to your mental health. My prayer, we're getting ready to go into communion. Did you know that almost the entire Old Testament, the Passover celebrations, the Sabbaths, every week they had these rhythms of remembering. Everything was about what God had done. Why? Because people forget and they just like, well, I'll just take care of it myself or I'll quit. And they're like, no, remember, even communion, we're about to take communion. For those of us who are troubled today, if you're a Christ follower, you get to take communion. And here's what communion means. God saw you and loved you so much that he sent his son down here to die for you. And he rose from the dead and he has promised he's going to come back and your sins are forgiven because he paid for them and he's going to come back and take you to be with him where he is. And we have hope and we have to choose to remember it. In a world where it's so easy to forget, get caught up in the here and the now, or fear of what might happen. The anxiousness of not being enough. You're not in it alone. God gave you himself, he gave you his word, and he gave you his people. A community of grace and support. A place of remembering. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that fights with us against our enemy and our voices inside of our own head. We choose you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.